Christian hope rests on the revealed promises of the Bible. We're on 1 Peter lesson 3, if you're looking for that. So, Christian hope, your hope rests on what the Word of God says. And we need to understand that. We can't rest our hope on feelings. Feelings come and go, and sometimes you feel like you're saved, sometimes you don't feel like you're saved. Sometimes you feel like God wants you to do something, and sometimes you don't feel like God wants you to do something. But feelings don't matter, because only what the Word of God says is important. You may feel like, for example, you may feel like, oh, you know, God doesn't want me to tell someone about Him. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. So don't say God doesn't want me to tell somebody about Him if the Word of God says He does want you to tell somebody about it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you may not want to do that. And it may not be His timing at this time, but there's never a time when God doesn't want you to tell people about Him. He just, you know, or you might say, well, in this case, God wants me to lie. Or in this case, God wants me to cheat on my wife. Or in this case, because I feel like I love somebody, God wants me to cheat on my husband. No, that's not the case. God never wants you to cheat on your husband, never wants you to cheat on your wife, never wants you to lie, you understand what I'm saying. It doesn't matter how you feel. The world says it's all about how you feel. No, it's not. It's about what the Word of God says. That's where our hope is. We can understand the realities of grace. We can understand Christ's sufferings, and we can understand the glories of God better now than the Old Testament did. You remember the Old Testament? This morning I gave you some verses in Numbers 24:17 about these guys that were talking about and having a vision of Jesus Christ and what He came to do and the grace that He came to bring. And then over in Hebrews it says, you know what? That wasn't for them, but it was for us. They wrote it down for us so that we would understand things. They didn't understand it. They were based on the law. Everything was based on following the law, doing the law, doing the law, doing the law, and they didn't understand grace. I don't know that we really do, but the truth is we understand it better than they do. So let's continue to study this idea in verse 13. I'm switching translations to a different one, a more modern one, and I don't know if that offends you. Read along with your King James, and that'll be fine. It says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Gird your minds for action. How do you do that? Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17. And if you address as the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We can Do this. Live before the Father. Have this hope and grace. Understand the sufferings of God, of Jesus, and the glories better than the Old Testament prophets because of two things. First of all, it's because the prophecies of Jesus' first coming have been fulfilled. Now, they've been fulfilled. If we can look at the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus and his coming and see those prophecies have been fulfilled. So we know this is true. Second of all, we have the Holy Spirit who lives within us that interprets the Word of God. And because of this, our passage that we just read challenges us to be holy. Verse 14, it says that, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but be, verse 15, be holy yourselves. Verse 16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, we have an interesting concept here of holiness. Be holy. Holiness, and this is what we do here in America. We confuse holiness, write this down, with morality. We confuse holiness with morality. Now understand this, morality, write this down. And I'm not against being moral. Don't say I am. I'm just saying there's a difference between holiness and morality. Morality is the outward conformance to a set of standards to the cleanliness of a person's conduct. Okay? It is an outward conformance to a set of standards, morality is. To have a clean conduct. So obviously, I'm not against that. I mean, obviously, we want to be a moral people. But holiness is different. Write this down. Holiness is an inward. Inward, inside transformation. Or a cleanliness of one's soul. Here's what it is. Morality is what we do. Okay? Holiness is what God, write that down, God does within us. Okay? You can't be holy by going out and being a good person. You can be moral. I mean, folks, there are more people, there are unsaved people that are more moral than many of us are. Would you agree with that? I mean, we all have known people who were not. I remember when I taught school in Arkansas, there was this lady, and I just knew she was a Christian because she was much better acting than I ever thought about being. But I mentioned being a Christian to her, and she got mad. She wasn't anything to Christianity, you know. They came to our wedding. Her husband worked for the Arkansas Department. He was in charge of teacher certification in Arkansas. He got me my teacher certification in Mississippi by calling his buddy down here in Mississippi, by the way. And they were good friends. I mean, they drove all the way to French Camp, Mississippi from Conway, Arkansas to see our wedding. But they weren't Christians. They were a lot moral. They were very moral. They acted better. And they were counting on that to get them into heaven too, Tony. They were counting on that. They didn't need Jesus because they were good. But holiness, that's where God's working in us on the inside. Okay? And we'll come back to that in just a second, but we want to go on with our verse here. I like this little verse in 13. Did you notice what he said in verse 13? Get back to my thing here. It says, gird up your minds for action. Gird up your mind. I like that, gird up. That was a very familiar thing in biblical times. Gird up. Okay. Who could tell me how men dressed in the Old Testament or in the Bible, period? Anybody ever look at pictures? You see, you've been in Sunday school and you saw those pictures and you saw what men were. You know what they were. They wore dresses, Don. They wore dresses. And you think about that. We get all mad at them people out in Hollywood, but they wore dresses. You look. They had on dresses. Okay, now the problem is, and some of you girls know what I'm talking about, if you're wearing a dress, it's kind of hard to run, you know? When I was in school, girls had to wear a dress. They didn't get to wear pants. You wore a dress, and it's hard to play kickball in a dress. I mean, it's hard, you know, and some of those girls, Peggy, you know, I'm not going to be, but some of you, you know, you try to play kickball, it was pitiful, you know, because you can't run in a dress. And you think about these guys, they're going to war and all of that, and they're in their little dress outfits, and they're going to war and all of that, and everything was fine unless you had to run. Then you did this, you girded up your loins. Now here's what, and it's a terrible picture here, and I don't want to get in your mind here, but what they did, they pulled their dress up and tucked it into their belt so they could run. That's what girding up your loins is. That's a horrible picture to think of. That's what they did because it enabled them to run, okay? You know you're getting ready to run, you got your loins girded up before you got ready to because you didn't have time. When it's time to run, you didn't have time to pull that dress up and tuck it in. You girded yourself up ahead of time. That's what it, and by the way, you know, you say, oh, that's terrible. Well, no, it was just what they did. Nobody thought anything about it, okay? You know, and I don't know anything about underwear that they wore, so don't ask me. But anyway, that's what that's talking about. Girding up your loins means tucking your clothing into your waist in order to move quickly. That just means getting ready to go. Okay? God's saying, as Christians, we need to be ready to move when it's time to move. We are told to gird up our minds in the same way. Gather up your thoughts in order to focus on God's grace. Be ready for action. Man, the Bible talks about this all the time. I'm going to tell y'all, Kyle, you probably know about, you know, you think you're getting ready for this mission trip and all that. You know, you're going to find that a lot of Christians aren't ready for action. They don't have a passport. How are they going to go on a mission trip? You know what I'm saying? They don't, you know, they hadn't saved any money. They don't, you know, just they're not ready. But the Bible says to be, Luke 12, let me just read these to you, 35 to 37. Be ready and keep your lamps burning, just like those servants who wait up for their master and to return from a wedding feast. As soon as he comes and knocks, they open the door for him, and the servants are fortunate if they find them, the master finds them awake and ready when he comes. I promise you that he'll get ready and have his servants sit down so he can serve them. Ephesians 6:14, be ready. Let the truth be like a belt around your waist, and let God's justice protect you like armor. Colossians 3:2, keep your minds fixed on things there, not on things here on the earth. Be sober. You know, being sober, you know what that means? Being self-controlled. You can write that down. Being self-controlled, you know, that's not just not being drunk. You know, we hear, oh, you know, so-and-so's the only sober person at that party, you know. You know, and, you know, that's not what that's necessarily talking about. It does have to do with it, because he's the only one that was self-controlled not to get drunk, but, you know. 1 Peter 4:7, at the end of all things is near, you must be self-controlled, sober, and alert in order to be able to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, we should stay awake and be alert. Oh, and I could have gone on and on. I mean, there were just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of admonitions to be on the alert and be ready and have our loins girded up and our minds girded up and ourselves ready to go, because in this way, the way to do this is to be separated from sin, be more separated, literally. Be more separated. You can't totally be separated from sin, but you can be more separated. Verse 14, it talks about that. It says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were under your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy as you yourselves. And because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as the Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from futile life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious, precious blood of a lamb, unblemished, the spotless, the blood of Christ. In this life, it's impossible to be totally sin-free. But here's what our goal is. Write this down: to be more and more separated from sin. We can become more and more like Jesus. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God." 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God didn't call us to be sexually immoral, but to be holy. 2 Timothy 1:9. God saved us and called us to be holy, not because of what we had done, but because of His own plan and kindness. Before the world began, God planned that Jesus Christ would show us God's kindness. Hebrews 3:1. Brothers and sisters, you are holy partners in heavenly calling. So look carefully at Jesus, the apostle and chief priest about whom we make our declaration of faith. You know what ignorance is? Ignorance. Write down that word. You know how ignorance? Ignorance. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge or awareness about the things of God. Ignorance is living according to your own lust. Ignorance is living according to what you see. Now, the world tells you, you know, seeing is believing. The Bible teaches believing is seeing. See, there's a big difference. The world is just the opposite. The world says, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. You know, and that's just the opposite. I'm not going to see it unless I believe it. That's what the Bible teaches. It's something to think about. You know, we have been called out of this ignorance of the world and the way the world lives into the knowledge of Jesus. Verse 17, if you address as the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. Now fear, write that down, fear is a healthy reverence for God's holiness and judgment as we walk with God daily. Now that doesn't mean running around worrying about Him striking you dead because you sin. What it means is that you respect Him enough that you want to be like He wanted you to be. When I was in high school, Mr. Hugh Long was my dorm parent, and it was so funny because, you know, different times and all, but he had this ability. We all wanted to be like him. And so lots of times, and we had a healthy fear of him too because he could kill you, you know, but it wasn't the at that time, it wasn't the paddling you were really worried about. You just had a respect for him. He engendered that. And so we would try, you know, to do what we thought He would want us to do. Folks, that's the way it is with the Lord. We walk with Him with a healthy reverence or fear as we walk our daily lives. Now slaves were bought or redeemed with money. It says here, silver or gold. But faith is more valuable than silver or gold because it's based, what? On the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is more valuable than any silver or gold we could ever have, guys. 1 Timothy 2:6. He sacrificed himself for all the people to free them from their sins. And this message is valid for every era. Then we come back to this word, foreordained. Did you notice that in verse 20? For it was foreknown, or foreordained, before the foundation of the world. God's plan of salvation was foreordained before the beginning of the world. Now, that's no one place that is. Galatians 4:4, when the right time came, God sent his son into the world. Woman gave birth to him, and he came under the control of God's law. He was ordained to be under God. In Ephesians 1:4, before the world was created, God had Christ choose to live with him and be his holy and innocent and loving people. Colossians 1:25, God's plan was to make me a servant of his church and send me to preach the complete message to you. Just talking about Peter. Peter says, you know, and Paul says, before God ever, I was ever even conceived or thought about, before all of that happened, God had planned for me to be an apostle, to be someone. And he says this, suffering cannot hinder that. You know, no matter what goes on in your life, whatever God's plan is for your life, whatever you go through isn't going to hinder that. No matter what you go through, no matter how sick you get, no matter how you're picked on, no matter how you're beat up, no matter how, whatever it is, God's plan for you will be fulfilled. It's interesting. Our life before God is lived out outwardly because of an inner change. Inner. Real morality or outward holiness cannot be had unless Jesus has worked an inward change. I have known many, many, many people, and I have done this in my own life, who outwardly tried to do what God wanted me or them to do, and then ultimately failed. Because God has not yet done the inner change. The inner change worked outward is how real holiness is worked. Trying to be holy, trying to do it on your own, trying to figure it out on your own is not holiness. That may be morality. And I'm not saying that's necessarily evil unless you get prideful in it. This outward change, and this is a big thing, write this down. The outward change is not instant. See, we automatically, somebody gets saved and we expect them to be perfect. The world does, don't they? Some movie star, some sports star, or some person, they get saved. And so everybody expects them from that time on to be perfect. And when they are not, what happens? What does the world do to them? You know, I remember B.J. Thomas. Some of y'all remember B.J. or B.J. B.J. Thomas got saved. And right after he got saved, probably a year, he came to sing at the college. And I was there, and I was a security guard there, and I got to talk to him a lot. And B.J. was trying to work with his brother. His brother was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and B.J. was carrying his brother around with him on tour to keep his brother straight. You know, and so he told me, he said, you got to stay in here with him and don't let him get out because he'll get out and he'll get drunk. I know. So I wasn't guarding B.J., I was guarding his brother to keep him out. But B.J. told me, he said, the worst thing about it is, he said, God didn't call me to be a Christian singer. He said, God called me to be a singer that's a Christian. And so he got frustrated because he had all these hit Christian songs, y'all remember, but he also had a lot of hit secular songs. And so his audiences were mixed. He would have people that came to hear the secular songs that weren't Christian, And then you'd have Christians that came. They didn't care about the secular songs. They wanted to hear the Christian song. And he said, the sad thing is, he said, the secular people, they'd sit there and they'd listen to the Christian songs and didn't worry a bit. But the Christians would boo him when he sang the secular ones, you know. And he said it really discouraged him. He said it almost got him to turn away from the Lord. And then he just finally realized, well, the people, nobody's perfect, you know. But it's just an interesting thing that it is a slow-changing process, okay? His brother was saved the same time he was, Lawrence, but his brother didn't get over the drugs like B.J. B.J. never had another trouble with drugs. I was reading something the other day on the Internet about him, and he's still, you know, he's still married to the same woman and all that, but his brother doesn't have any trouble with drugs now either. So, you know, it was a slow thing, though. Some people just move right on through, but some people it's slow. Understand that and be patient. As we walk daily with the Lord, we become less conformed to this world and more like Him. Now, I don't know. We got 2 minutes because I'm trying to keep us on track here. One question I want to ask y'all think about. Let's see. There's two things. I'm going to ask you. One of them just to think about. We've already done this. What's the difference between morality and holiness? Difference between morality and holiness? Inward and outward. What would the world say about that, though? Does the world understand that? No. So don't expect... The world thinks holiness is morality. They can't get that. They don't get the inner thing. The other thing is, here's something to think about. How can believing that things were foreordained give us confidence? I got any idea or something to say to that? Maybe you don't believe that. I don't know how you can not believe it because the Bible's pretty clear on it. But how would that give you confidence as a Christian?
Because God said it, God did it.
Yeah. Yeah, God. If God, and it's not, as I said this morning, guys, it's not a matter of you not being able to choose what you want to do. That doesn't have anything to do with it. But it does have to do with the fact that knowing that God knew all the way before you were ever conceived what you were going to do.
Yeah, that's like when you go through a really tough time and you can say to yourself, well, God, you knew.
Mm-hmm. That's it. You go through a tough time and you realize, wait a minute, this isn't surprising God. It isn't surprising him. Nothing surprises God. And you just say, okay, God, I don't like it. You know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to understand that we got to depend on you. You got to do the changing on the inside. And then we can do those changes on the outside. And Lord, help us to know that as Christians, you had it all planned from the very beginning, and we can trust you to keep it going to the very end. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Give you a couple.